the soul and the body. And I'll get this. And well, let's say you go to page 13. So let's just pray again. And Father, thank you again for the day. We thank you for thy word. And Lord, may it be a blessing to our Christian lives. And may, Lord, we be enlightened, Father, by the things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So obviously the key verse to, as we are looking at these passages, was, as we just mentioned before, that and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, which is in Genesis 2:7, we'll come to that later, and dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There is one thing to kind of think about in the whole scheme of God and man. When you really, when you boil it down, God loves man's soul. Because God came to redeem man. So when you look at it, God's more interested in our soul than our body. I know that's bad news. Hey, broken bones. Because actually, I have we have a friend of ours who was told yesterday that she has liver failure and she has, you know, 48 to 72 hours to live. But the fact of the matter is, her body will die, but her soul, as being saved, will go to heaven. Amen. So, really, when we really put down value of something, it's the soul of man, not our body, as much as we look at it. And what I'm going to do today, we'll do the lesson on, so go to 2 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll look at it. We'll go there. 2 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Isn't it? It must be 1 Thessalonians. It'd have to be 1 Thessalonians, which it is. Thanks, Mark. Okay, who wants to read that one out? Who's got it? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay, so the breakdown then, the breakdown in Thessalonians is where, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So here we are. So we're talking wholly here. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he does look at us as a whole. Jesus Christ in John 17:17, is praying to the Father. If you remember, he said to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. So sanctification, which is basically meaning to be set aside, that's what the word means, so is set aside for God. So when God says, he's not just saying, well, I'm just going to sanctify a little bit of you, Simon. No, he's talking about sanctifying us wholly. You love the Lord God with all thy, with the whole heart. And that, what's at Matthew 22? What's the first and second commandment? Love with the, yeah, with all that, the soul, mind, and what is that? To love the Lord thy God with you. Someone look it up. I'll draw this thing on the board while you're doing that. So when we're looking at man here, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and thy soul. But I know I've got it wrong. It's something similar to that. I think it was Matthew chapter 22, where God gives the first and second, the first commandment is like as unto the second. What's it say, Mark? That's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Okay, so notice there that he's saying then that we are to love God with all of it, you know, the whole lot of us, not just one part. So as we look at this thing, so when man was created, now obviously remember that man is the top of all God's creation, Man is the only one that can be redeemed. We are in his image. God did not die for any of his other creation, but for us, for man, and it was man. So the idea then is that Jesus Christ came to save what? The soul. Okay, the soul. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Now, we look at it this way. This is how we look at it. So we look at it this way. In the passage, in the Bible does it backwards. The Bible goes spirit, soul, and then body. So we tend to go body, soul, spirit. Okay? God doesn't look at us like that. Because when God looks at us, does he look on the outside of us or from the inside of us? Inside. Okay, so there is a difference. So there is a body. Now, when the body dies, what is it that kills the body? The spirit of life. The spirit of life that we have, yeah. No breath. No oxygen. Amen. Maybe loss of blood. We are, because the body is made of the dust of the earth. The Bible says the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. What does the blood carry? Oxygen. Okay, so our body, physical body, dies, okay? So it has a physical death. So we will one day die. You say, how do you know that? Well, my body is already falling apart, amen? So it will die. But the soul, which is spirit, will it die? No. No, it won't die. So that's the two differences. I suppose when you consider Jesus Christ, we'll come to Jesus Christ in a moment, with the body and the soul. Now, when Christ was resurrected, he was in hell. What do you mean? Because the he is the soul. In other words, I don't see you, I see your body. You are your soul. You die and either end up in hell or heaven. Your body stays where? On earth. So the you is not what we always look at. I look at John, I see John's shape. I'm just wondering, you know, whether the body is a type of, well, you wouldn't know what the soul looks like, would you? So I wonder if the body is a picture of what our spiritual soul looks like. Because as Isabel said, we shall be known in heaven of who we are. So there's a bit of a mystery there. Okay, so the soul. So you and I are a soul. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which we looked at last week in Luke 24:39, he had a body. So his soul and body were reunited, but his body became a supernatural body, because when you saw them in the upper room, what did Jesus Christ do? He what? Walked through the walls. And then he said, give me meat, to show that he wasn't just a spirit, but that body was supernatural. When you and I die, which we'll look at in a little bit, you and I, as being born again, we are given a new body. It's an incorruptible body. You think about it. We're going to meet the Lord in the air if he comes back soon. Meaning that how are we going to breathe up there? You know what I mean? We're given a new body. Okay. So Jesus Christ, so the Bible sanctifies us. Salvation. And then come over to Colossians chapter 2. And this will lead into where I'm going. Okay. So this will lead into a few things. Colossians chapter 2. And really it's a great passage, piece of passage really, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll pick it up, say, keep it in, let's keep it in somewhat context. If you If you go back to verse 3, let's keep this thing in context for a moment. In whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just want to make note, where are we now positionally? In Christ. So who has all knowledge and wisdom? Jesus Christ. And we're in him. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how do we receive him? By faith. So now I received him by faith, I walk in him by faith. Rooted and built up. Now, by the way, just remember as we go through this, the Holy Ghost fills what? Our soul, which we'll look at in a moment. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you for philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now just remember, a lost person is spiritually what? Dead, okay? So, but for a believer, we are taught by the Spirit of God, which we'll look at again soon in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we'll come to, where the natural man receiveth not the things of God, but we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God compares spiritual things and so forth. It's interesting that I say that because recently there was a particular doctor who diagnosed a person with a problem and tried to convince the believers that the person was okay. Yet the believers didn't think the person was okay. The reason that is because you and I, as Christians, have a different discernment to things than, say, a lost person. So when you go to a lost person to give you, say, some of the psych stuff and some of the other things they do, well, you've got to understand that when you go to a person that isn't saved, they're going to have a different understanding of the human body, the human mind, as say you and I do, because we have now the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God abides in us, and we're going to have a look at that. So when you and I got saved, we have now the Spirit of God that indwells us. The Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, where does he indwell? In. So in where? The body or the soul? Soul. Okay, so we'll say the Holy Ghost is in us, and the Holy Ghost is in the soul. So the soul of man can expand. Someone said, can you imagine someone as big as God moving inside you? Okay, so the Holy Ghost comes into the soul, which we'll cover in a moment. So where are we again? So we come down to, for in him, that's God, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, that's you and I, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, verse 11, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who have raised him from the dead. We did cover this a little bit on the operation that happens at salvation, and we'll clarify this a little bit more. Just pop over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So when you and I got saved, there was an operation. It's a circumcision. It's called a circumcision. Let's have a look at Ephesians 2. Have a look at Ephesians 2. And who's got that one? We can quickly read that one. Okay, and keep going, huh? Okay. So notice that there was a time that we walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But verse 2 is interesting because, and you have been quickened. And the word quickened can be made alive, okay? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. I suppose it's like the old hymn, like Psalm says, you know, the whole world seemed to sing of a Saviour and King, amen? All of a sudden, I remember when I got saved, I was quickened. Heaven was real. The things of God became real. There's a quickening to your spirit. There's something that happens to us where our conversation were in times past according to the course of this world. But when you and I get born again by the Spirit of God, what happens? We get filled by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to show you that when a person gets born again, they're going to start to be different. There's going to be a great conflict of change because now they're not dead spiritually. They've been quickened. They've become alive. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and not by what he said, by the Spirit. So when you and I get saved, the Spirit of God indwells what? Our soul, okay? So we'll just keep that in mind. So we'll run through this. So we have spiritual discernment. So let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll run through this. Okay, we'll pick it up in verse 9. So we're talking of spirit, soul and body. We're just making mention that the Holy Ghost indwells our soul. But as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. Now, I want you to just think something. Did God reveal what he's prepared to us by our mind? Or what we think? Or what we see? Because we can't see it. Because it hasn't entered into the heart of man. So how do we know these things? By the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So where does the Spirit of God now indwell us? Where? In us, right? Okay. And the Spirit of God in us, which we're going to have a look at, reveals the things of God that you and I were once dead to. Okay, so you cannot talk to a lost person the existence of God. You can show them evidence, amen, that without the Holy Ghost filling their soul or salvation, their discernment is somewhat on the temporal side. Let's have a look. But God have revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So where's the Spirit of God? Where is he? In us. So the Spirit of God then searcheth all things. He knows the deep things of God because he is God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Just think about this for a moment. Your knowledge of God was absolutely pretty well, what would you say? You had some knowledge, but you didn't know him. You didn't have the knowledge that you have now. And that only comes about because you have who inside you? The Holy Ghost. Yeah, the Spirit of God. So when you and I got to realize that when we are dealing with people who don't know Christ, please understand something. Don't always listen to what they've got to say, because they are dead spiritually. We should take more note of believers and what they say, because I'm going to guarantee you they have a better discernment and understanding of the things of God. Not only that, as we go through this lesson, we have a better understanding of man. In other words, we understand man. What do you mean? Well, man is three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Most stuff counseling today deals with what? The spirit and the body. Can't deal with the soul, because the soul is you and the soul is missing something. Always remember, like, looking at the window before and thinking, is this all to life? There was something missing before I got saved. There was something that just, there seemed to be like an empty void in my life that I didn't understand, and it seemed to become more clear to myself and hopefully yourself after you got saved, because all of a sudden there is something now different and an understanding about things that you didn't have before. So here the Spirit of God, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And obviously that would have to be the written word of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So just sort of take that on note for a moment. Now, so let's come back to the body, soul and spirit. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment, because we have the Holy Ghost in us, then the Holy Ghost is going to teach us and give us a discernment or an understanding of the things of God. The Holy Ghost does. Now, he said there, I talked about the spirit of, we don't have the spirit of the world or the mind. So let's see, that's how I can put that. Let's just write that, get that verse right so it makes sense. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, capital S, for their foolishness unto him, they're spiritually discerned. Just trying to find the verse. They have just the spirit of, they have the spirit of what? No, a lost person has the spirit of man. Verse 11. So a man, so you and I have the spirit of man, okay? When you got saved, you now have the spirit of God that dwells where? In you. Now the spirit of God that dwells in us is the one that teaches us the things of God, true? But our spirit, this mind, the spirit of man, knoweth not the things of God. So when you talk to a, but how can the spirit of man or our spirit know the things of God? How can that be? How can that change? Yeah, but how? So the Holy Ghost teacheth what? Comparing spiritual things to spiritual, and what does that do with our spirit and our mind? Changes how we think. All right, and the change of how we think are two ingredients: having the Holy Ghost and having the Word of God. Because the Holy Ghost is in us, he then takes the scriptures and he compares spiritual things to spiritual things. The Holy Ghost bears witness to the Word of God. And by the more we spend time in the Word of God, as Romans 12 says, where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, where we are not to be conformed to this world, but the renewing of our mind. So the spirit of man, we have the spirit of man, we have now the Holy Ghost in us. Who's the teacher? Holy Ghost is. And we've got the scriptures, okay? And what changes now? This, our way of our thinking, the spirit of man. So, a lost person has the spirit of man, but can they be instructed in the things of God? They could be instructed religiously. Amen, Hail Mary and all that kind of stuff. Bow down and worship idols or something like that. Amen, by the fleshy mind, which we'll look at in a moment. So just hang in there with me. Now, there was an operation in Colossians. Come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. There was a circumcision that took place. And this is probably a little hard for us to really grasp, because you've got spirit, soul and body. And Hebrews 4:12, I'm sure some of you are familiar with this verse. Do you remember there was an operation, the circumcision mentioned in Colossians before? Have a read of this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, now notice, of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So think about this. So the soul is generally spirit, isn't it? Only God can do an operation between spirit and spirit. True? Because he just says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and what? Spirit. So there we have those two things can be separated, and of the joints of the marrow is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I think, Mark, like you said, man is whole. Man is a whole, spirit, soul and body, right? God breathed into man, he became a living soul. So you got the soul and the body really being one, aren't they? Because the spirit is in the body. And how can the spirit be in the body? We don't have an empty place in us. can you see what I'm trying to say here? But the only one that can make that separation is the word of God. And that operation, and I'm sure that Isabel could explain, how fine would the scalpel blade be to separate the flesh, say the soul, and the spirit? So we are talking about something here that really only God can do. And it's pretty neat. And you say, how does this happen? Well, I don't know. Who's ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I hate it. Who hates it? Come on, confess up. I hate the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's something about that conviction. There's something going on that unless you've felt it or understand it, you can't explain it to people, and you are convicted. And it has to be what he's talking about here, that the Word of God is quick. It's not only that, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, notice, come back to Colossians with me for a moment, Colossians chapter 2. Now, I know sometimes people teach Colossians chapter 2 various ways of what the operation is between, say, the flesh and the spirit, or the flesh and the soul. In Colossians chapter 2, which we'll come into later on a little bit more clearly, but notice here, he says in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, I don't want to get too gross here, but in the Old Testament they would circumcise the flesh. Now, you wouldn't know, let's just be honest with you, you wouldn't know if someone was circumcised in the flesh, would you? Okay, you know what I'm trying to say? It was hit, but they were circumcised. It was an operation, wasn't it? That operation was, and I'll read you here in Acts 7:8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, that's talking about Abraham. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. It seems as though that the circumcision or the toke was a token of their faith, and it seems as though their faith was connected to their heart. Because Abraham was called the friend of God, amen? Now I think the circumcision here is more to do with our heart, a spiritual heart, which we'll look at later, without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, I understand that people can teach it's the flesh and the soul. I have no problem with that. I just see this more as a circumcision of your heart. It's a spiritual circumcision. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God who have raised him from the dead. Well, what do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, that circumcision of heart, does that not now allow us to love God? Does it not now allow that the love of God can be spread across our heart, which is Romans chapter 5? Because the Holy Ghost is in us and the love of God can be spread across our heart. Come over to Romans chapter 2 and I'll show you what I mean. So Romans chapter 2. Now, I like this spiritual thought more than... I like the spiritual thought, this one, because it makes a lot of sense to me personally. If we go to, say, Romans chapter 2 and verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfil the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Obviously, in the Old Testament, you know, there was the uncircumcised and there was the circumcised. But he says here in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. And of course, the Jews, as you know, were always saying that we were the seed of Abraham, and they looked at their blood lineage, if you could say that. They looked more at the lineage of their flesh. Does that make sense? They looked at the lineage of it had to go through the mother. I think for us personally, this scripture has somewhat personal application, because in the Second World War, because of my mother's side were Jewish, would have meant that myself and my brother would have been put away, because that's how they run down the line for the Jew, right? So that's on the mother's side. That's not our father. But he says this, for not outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So now we're talking of the circumcision probably, which is mentioned in Colossians, which that operation. So notice he says it's not a circumcision of the Old Testament in the flesh, verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is what? That of the heart. So really, the operation that's mentioned there in Colossians chapter 2 would have more to do with the idea that we have we're circumcised, the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So there's an operation that happens where? In the flesh or in the what? In the spirit. Now, if you guys can figure this one out, just let me know, okay? So now we're talking about an operation, maybe an operation in the spirit. We have a spiritual heart, which we'll look at. I've always put it like this. There's a big thing today, and I mentioned this because probably just recently, Robert Bax up there keeps on trying to get everyone to go on these, what they call the tours to Israel. And he guides them around and takes them to all those things. But I reckon all that's fine. But you realise that you and I have a circumcised heart. We already have Jesus Christ in us. According to the scriptures, we are already Jews. We're already his people by that circumcision. I don't really want to go and look at the outward things of Israel. As much as they could be a blessing, as you can go around and see those things, but we are a Jew where? Inwardly. Because of the circumcision of the heart. I'm a Christian. I'm not running after those sorts of things to help my Christian life. My Christian life seems to be helped more when I understand that now I have a new heart. A circumcision that happens in the heart. Now what does that mean, guys? That means then that you and I can what? Love God. In the heart. Where? In the heart, true? And then he said, we love God where? In the heart. How do you know if someone's saved? By the heart. What do they normally sing? melodies and psalms and spiritual songs where? In the heart. So it happens within the heart. So the idea then, New Testament, we are now Jews inwardly. Why? Because there's been an operation that took place at salvation. Now, did you know all this happened when you got saved? No. All I know is this, that when I got saved, things became different. Who can agree? And it's individual for every person, okay? I cannot put this on a board and go, alright, this is what it is. We have a circumcised heart. And then, you know, sometimes how you hear Jeremiah 17:9 being mentioned. Who knows this verse? The heart is deceitfully wicked and above all things, and who can know it? Well, let me just say something to you. Then, if you keep applying that verse to a saved person who has a circumcised heart, how can that apply? It can apply to a person who hasn't had the circumcision of the heart, who hasn't been saved spiritually. So that verse is often mentioned that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It kind of, in a way, sort of says, well, it kind of cancels out the fact that we have a circumcision that's made in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You know, this is a great, wonderful thing if you think about it, because we can truly and honestly love God, serve Him, and praise Him, or do whatever you wish that He wants you to do, because we have now a heart, and we don't need this verse always chucked at us, because if that verse is always, the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked, that means that when I'm worshipping God, what, I've got a bad heart? Now we have a circumcised heart. Does that make sense? Just drilling that one in a bit. So too much emphasis has been placed on the Jew rather than on the circumcision of the heart. So when you and I got saved, we have a circumcision of heart. Now, here's a problem. If we have a new way of thinking, which we do, and if we have a new heart, which we do, and if our love and our affections are towards God, which they are, and if we have a different discernment than the world, there's a problem, isn't there? Got anyone got any ideas what the problem is? We ain't going to get along too well. I'm going to show you what I mean in a moment. So we'll run down to the soul and then we'll try to bring this to a make some more sense. So number one on page 14, comprehension of God. The soul has its origin in the spirit. So God breathed into man and he became a living soul. The soul struggles to realize itself. Now this is if you consider a child. So we'll talk it as a child when a person's born. It struggles to realize itself. Have you ever seen children try to understand themselves, or they struggle with who they are, or that sort of a growing up thing? And also that comprehend itself separate from everyone, every other individual. So because God put the soul in a body, we now can do this. We can comprehend, or we can be separate from every other individual. So in other words, we now can, as been created in that way, we have the comprehension to be separate or have self-conscience from other individuals. Does that make sense? This all happens within the soul. The soul is self-conscious and has the power to come in contact with other souls or withdraw from other souls. Have you noticed where sometimes we say children are shy? And the child has the power to either come in contact with another person, or also has the power to what? Withdraw. Because the will of man is in the soul. That's where our will is. And God gave us a free will. Verse 2, but when the Holy Ghost indwells the soul, so think about it. So think about the idea here is that the will of man is in the soul. A person becomes self-conscious of the power to either come in contact with another soul or withdraw from other souls. So with children, have you noticed how that happens? How that some children will recognise who they are, they have a better comprehension of themselves. They also have a comprehension of either being wanting to be with someone or maybe withdrawing from someone. Child can make a distinction between itself and the parent. So in other words, the soul gives us individuality. It's interesting to me, and the soul, God gave man what? A free will, and that free will is where? In the soul. That's where it is. It's in our soul or in our heart. But then verse 2, when the Holy Ghost indwells the soul, that's us, you and I, so when you got saved, the pendulum is changed to an opposite of the way it lived before being born again. So let me show you what I mean. Before I was saved, I had a spirit and a soul and my body, right? And mostly my life was about identifying with, say for me, it was identifying with surfing. It was identifying with a particular group of people, amen? And I ran after the crowd. Who's done that? That was my identification. When I got saved, my identification changed. I started to identify with Jesus Christ and the Bible. Let me just put it this way to you. With me, it was a thing my mother couldn't handle. My father couldn't handle it. There was a change. What I mean is what? So what happens? You get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in to your soul, comes in us, right? The Holy Ghost, the soul can obviously expand, and there's something that's happened within me. Now I'm having a desire for the Bible. I'm having a desire, and the Holy Ghost is teaching me the scriptures, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The Holy Ghost has changed my way of thinking. My father, who was a biochemist, said to me, I know you're saved, Simon, because I've been trying to get you to read all your life, but now you can't stop reading. There's been a drastic change within my behaviour. So, say, before I was saved, or before I had the Holy Ghost in me, I had no interest in the things of God. My identification was somewhere else. I get saved. Now my identification is with Jesus Christ. And now we have a problem because you walk up to your family and now we're going to talk about condemnation because your family, your earthly family, know this part of you, but they have no idea what's happening within you because now you have the Holy Ghost in you and now the Holy Ghost is teaching you the things of God, which, by the way, they're not spiritually discerned to it, and there's a drastic change then within the human soul, and there's a drastic change within the behaviour of a Christian. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who has been persecuted for their faith? Why? Because there's something different going on inside us, and there's a difference going on in our soul, there's a difference going on in our mind, and now the soul is changing my mind, how I think, and that's changing me now to behave differently, to walk differently, amen. I'm not, you know, Mum said to me, why do you go to church? I said, well, I want to. Not because I have to, because I have a desire, because now we've been born again, the Holy Ghost enters into us and starts teaching us and starts lifting us up into heavenly places. Because just think about it. Before you're saved, could your mind lift you up into heavenly places? When you get saved, what can happen? You can now think and you can be lifted up into heavenly places. And now all of a sudden, because the soul is in you, who's come from where? Heaven. The soul in you, which is the Holy Ghost in you, say, is the Holy Ghost going to identify to you or to Jesus Christ? To Jesus Christ. So the Holy Ghost in us identifies with Jesus Christ. I do not like this modern day religion. They want you to identify with the church rather than Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost is in us, saying, bearing witness to the Word of God. He's bearing witness to the fact we're saved. He's bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden my mind's starting to think and I'm going, I want to be more identified with Christ. So there's a big change that happens when someone gets saved. We don't see it as much probably in this country, but a lot, especially in India or other countries, when they confess Christ or even going to get baptized, the whole villages would just see ya. Families would, you know, Sundar Singh was always a good one. They tried to kill him, but God somehow resurrected him because he got saved and he was a Sikh and and of course, you know, the Sikhs are the ones who have the hair wrapped up around and he took off the turban and cut his hair. Well, that was just almost like instant death. So the idea then is so the pendulum changes. So don't get concerned when you get saved that the pendulum is changing. The pendulum normally swings this way towards God. The biggest problem is we normally have family that want to pull the pendulum back their way. Amen? That's been the biggest struggle in my life. Is others trying to pull the pendulum back and say, Simon, we like the way you were. We don't like the way you are now. But that pendulum is the Holy Ghost that now indwells us and starts to move us in a different direction. So our comprehension changes. Have a look in Genesis 40, verse 41. And this is how it changes. So Genesis chapter 40, verse 41. I knew you'd say that, Marcus. Hang on. Genesis 40, it is the passage where the Bible says that he's talking about Joseph and Pharaoh, and that Joseph was great in the land, and there was Pharaoh. Who knows the verse? Who knows what I'm talking about? 41, what number is it? 41, 42, and Pharaoh took his bread, and put it on Joseph's hand. The idea is that in the throne, Joseph was lifted up. And the one that was, I just wish I found the right verse, but here's the difference. Is it? Yeah, what's that say? Yeah, only in the throne I shall be greater than thee. So what happens with us is this. Now, the pendulum has changed. Because now I have a Lord. And he is greater than me. Before I was saved, Jesus Christ said we are gods, which we'll look at. But the pendulum changes now because we do have a God. And in the throne, he's greater than where? We are. But what does Jesus Christ give us? All the other things, just like happens to Joseph. So there's a picture there. There's a picture of a change within us. The other thing about the soul of man, and I won't read you, I'll just put it simply to you because we'll close in a moment. The other thing about the soul is that, remember Jesus Christ said, I have power to lay it down and to take it again? So he had the power to either do what God's will was, or he had power to lay it down and take it again. You remember in Job that Satan was cut short of taking Job's life. And the idea is that the soul of man, we have the power of self-living. And God has put a sanction on that idea we have self-living, and the devil can't touch us. In other words, the devil can't kill us. If that sanction wasn't put on mankind, Satan would wipe everyone out right now, okay? We wouldn't exist. Satan is the destroyer. Satan is a puller down. Satan is the one, when he finds the rule of God in anything that belongs to God, he wants to tear it down. He wanted to tear Job down, but God said to Satan, you can go so far, but you cannot take Job's life. But here's the idea though, but the devil has a power up to a certain point, he can't take man's life. The gospel is always presented on are you willing, not coercion. The power of the soul, and here's the power of man, power of the soul that we have, can withstand the devil successfully and can withstand God successfully. I want you to think about that. The power of the soul can withstand the devil successfully because God has sanctioned it that the devil doesn't take man's life, because he would. The soul also can withstand God successfully. I'll withstand him, I push him off. Okay, so watch what I'm saying. So we present the gospel to a man, and God starts knocking on that door of that person's heart. I've seen this quite a few times. The worst thing I've seen is men reject Christ. It's not them rejecting the Bible. It's not just rejecting the words. They're not rejecting a church. They actually reject him. I've stood there and I've seen it, and I've seen it because God was dealing with them, and they reject God. So man can reject God. You know, it's a scary thing, isn't it? Because when a man rejects God, where will his soul go? To hell, yeah. So we have a will. The soul has a will to successfully withstand the devil. The will of the soul all can so stand, withstand God. So there's no such thing as this, what's that doctrine they always teach? What's that doctrine where they talk about... what do they always talk about? Some people down here in Nanango. Oh, election. You're just elected. Calvinism, right? No. Even with there's not a coercion with God, with the Holy. When the Holy Spirit comes along, He gives salvation to man as what? A free gift. You can either receive it or you can reject it, and that's the power of the soul. So man can do that. The human spirit, here's our number four down there, is as immortal as God's spirit. What do you mean? Okay, this is one, there's another one. Okay, so man is spirit, soul, and body, right? Spirit, body. The body goes where? It dies. Can God die? No. He's spirit, God is a spirit. Man's spirit is as mortal as God's spirit. What do you mean? Can man's spirit die? We can die spiritually to the things of God, but can it die? It can't die, can it? Can the soul die? Can't die. So therefore, can put itself on par with God, as this is the essence of Satan, to be as the Most High. Jesus called them, ye are gods. What do you mean? Well, you and I have part of us in us that can't die, and we put ourselves a lot of times. Do you see? You ever see this where people put themselves on par with God? Have you ever seen anyone pull down God to their level? That's the spirit in them, and often you find that happens where they talk about God as a man. But they never talk to him as God. He is God. And that's the spirit of man in man, because the spirit can't die and is as immortal as the spirit of God. I know that, but here's the difference. That when you and I receive the spirit of God, what do we get with the spirit of God? Eternal life, yeah. we get eternal life. God gives us eternal life. He gives us his life. So when the soul of man is born again, it is lifted up into the life of Jesus Christ. So meaning this, that you and I are now filled with the Holy Ghost, we now can be lifted up into Jesus Christ. Before I was saved, my mind, my earthly mind, could not lift myself up into heavenly places. When you and I got saved, born again, Holy Ghost came in us, and now we can be lifted up. Just we'll close here in Galatians chapter 5. And you've got to kind of dwell on some of this stuff, just go over it. But Galatians chapter 5. And let's run down to... Okay, so Paul's talking about a carnally minded church, fleshly minded. Okay, we'll pick it up, say, in verse 14. I just want to make one point before we get there. I just want to see where that was. I don't want to miss this. You realise that now that we are saved, I haven't got it there, I'll mention next week, I won't go into that at the moment, but there is no... Have you ever noticed in religion they make things sacred? They make idols sacred? Or they make places sacred? And often they'll make an idol and it'll be fueled by their fleshy imagination. Do you know that when you and I get saved, there's no secular or sacred? The secular world doesn't mean anything to us. We're not in bondage to it. We're also not interested in the things that the fleshy mind makes sacred. Have you noticed the difference that when you got saved, that those two things don't mean anything to you? Religion doesn't mean anything to you. The fleshy mind now has been changed or renewed by the Word of God. We look at an idol as made by man's hands. We're not fueled by the fleshy mind of our imagination, say, or superstition. By the way, where does superstition start? In your fleshy mind. So when you and I get saved, the secular world has no more bondage on us, true? It doesn't have any bondage. When you and I get saved, does religion have any bondage on you? Is there anything really sacred? And let me just say, probably the only sacred thing really that is sacred really is the Holy Word of God, amen? That becomes sacred because it is holy, because God said it is. But here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye do not consume one another." So the Galatians were having a bit of a problem here. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit," capital S, "and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. If he be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So what happens is that when you have and I have the Holy Ghost indwelling in us, there's a battle, because the Holy Ghost wants you and I to have the whole life of Jesus Christ, to be indwelt fully. And the Holy Ghost does not want us to walk after the old life. And there's a battle going on between my earthly existence, my mind, and the Holy Ghost is saying no, because the Holy Ghost lusteth not after the flesh, but lusteth after what? The things of God. It lusteth. So don't worry. You know, I used to grow up in the 80s and I used to think we were nuts because we used to praise God and amen and hallelujah. Well, amen, because when God gets in you, he's going to lust after the things of God. The Holy Ghost is not going, and there's a war. That when we walk after the flesh, what does the flesh lust after? The things of this life. We because we were created from the earth, we become earthly. Because we are from the dust of the earth, we become earthy and we're pulled down, say. When you and I get saved, we get lifted up, and now the Holy God is in us, and he is lusting after the things of God, after Jesus Christ. He increases our faith and our understanding, and there's a battle and there's a war that goes on. I'll just say this to you guys, it's far better when I'm over here than